Happy Communion Sabbath, Pioneer. I am so glad to be here with you this morning. I have to tell you, this week, I'm sure it was the smallest and lightest of colds that have ever been had by a person. But for me, I felt like it was the plague, so I'm glad to be here nonetheless. My wife had to do the heavy lifting in the household today, so thank you for that. This week, she did. But I'm glad you're here as well at Communion Sabbath. Because Communion Sabbath is one of the handful of Sabbaths a year that families in Pioneer make sure their calendars are circled and marked, and they write notes in the margins in big red marker that say, skip this one. So I'm glad that you are here, and yes, online audience, I'm calling you out for sitting at home in your pajamas eating your Rice Krispies. We see you, and we also love you. But today's short sermon sets the stage for the main act of worship. Because the sermon today, the worship and music today, those aren't the main act. Today, the main act of worship is reenacting the Lord's Supper, where you get to be a part of the story that has been told for centuries, where Jesus has instituted from the beginning of the Christian church till now. You get to join in and be a part of that retelling today. So with that said, let's bow our heads. God, we thank you that we get to join your story and that we get to be a part of the Lord's Supper today. Thank you for communion and for what it means to us. We ask that you be in this place as you always are, but one more time, all our worship for you. Amen. For the first timer or those that might be on the fringes of faith, communion seems like a very strange ritual. After all, the way we do it here, we wash someone else's feet, somebody that we may know or somebody that we might not know. We wash their feet, and then afterwards, we take the tiniest of wafers and the smallest drops of juice to wash them down, and we talk about how communion is about sanctification, and it's about this work towards becoming whole with Jesus. And it should feel strange, because truthfully, it should feel strange for not just those who are first-timers, but for us, too, in this audience. It should feel strange for us because the ritual of communion reorients our heart away from what has become far too normal in our life, and it takes us back to eternity. It reorients our heart back to God, and it reorients our heart back to what home was intended to be. Some might say that communion reminds us that we have not only a seat at the table, but we have a place to call home. Aside from receiving our collective judgment, our cereal-eating, pajama-wearing members at home are probably more in line with what the early church thought of as worship. Because the early church, they still, shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, they still met publicly, they would still pray together, they would still go to the temple, and they would still go to the synagogue to read scripture. But the pagan societal pressures pushed them inwards to the home. The persecutions, the injustices, the hierarchical system of the pagan Roman world pushed them in to the center of the church, becoming the meal, the Lord's Supper in private homes. And it was there that the Christian church would gather weekly, sometimes more than just once a week. They would gather around tables, they would read scripture, they would recite scripture in poetic fashion by memory, and there they would sing their songs of worship, they would praise together around a table in family units, and retell the story of Jesus time in and time out. So central was communion to the worship of the early Christian church, archaeologists have found in the Roman catacombs what they suspect is the earliest of Christian artwork, and there painted on the wall are six Christians at a table, breaking bread and taking a cup. The meal was the heart of worship for Paul's church. And that's why Paul had so much to say about the Corinthians who were abusing the Lord's Supper with their gluttony and their drunkenness, while those who were coming to the supper for mere sustenance, both physical and spiritual, were pushed aside. He had this to say in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Your meetings do more harm than good. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Shall I praise you? Certainly not, he says. And we here, the faithful followers of Jesus, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, here on the campus of Andrews University in Berrien Springs, of all places, are unfortunately more like those woeful Corinthians of the pagan first century than we would like to admit. because we are just as selfish. We're just as proud. We're just as greedy. We want more, more, more. We use others to get what we want, and we inflict physical and emotional wounds on them in order to get what we want. And when things go wrong, we look everywhere and elsewhere for someone to blame. And we point our finger saying, maybe it's the system. Maybe it's the culture that we have. Maybe it's the culture. Maybe it's the leadership that brought us this place, or the politics that drew us one way or the other. Maybe it's someone else who's sitting in the pew next to me. Maybe it's someone else who's here. It can't be me. But eventually, you and I run out of places to point that finger. And eventually, we have to come and stare the hard truth in the face and come face to face with the reality, just like Soviet prisoner Alexander Solzhenitsyn did while he was in the gulag. He wrote, "If only it were so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. If only we could remove those evildoers from us." But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Church, there is no mystery group that can be blamed for our woes. There are no people in the shadows that can be blamed causing our divisions and difficulties. There is no one else who can take that blame for the community. It is eventually a reality that you and I will have to confront, that it is me. It's me. The sin that causes divisions and hurt exists deep down inside of me. I am the problem. The sin that shuts down the Holy Spirit and blocks the working of God and his church comes from me. And the truth is, I love it. I've oriented my entire life around it. I've been steeped in it since I was young. This is all I know. The culture of this world has become my culture. I love it. But I don't think I'm alone, because most of us have cleaned up on the outside till we sparkle and we shine. And church, I'll tell you, today you all look fantastic. But inside, every last one of us is rotted to the core with sin's infestation. We're like homes with new paint on the outside, remodeled to look good. But inside, we're filled with muck and mildew. Inside, we're rotted to the core. God help us. God help me. The sin that so deeply is ingrained in us is a curse. And we look around saying, where did this curse come from? We're trapped by it. Where did this come from? And in Romans, we read, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned, every last one of us, you and me, everyone, we are sinners. Nevertheless, in verse 14, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. You and I must admit that we are fundamentally broken at the core of who we are. We are fundamentally broken because when sin entered into this world, it took humanity. It took humanity, and there when God escorted Adam and Eve out of the garden, the truth was that they had not committed sin, they became sin. They ate the fruit and their DNA was changed in a flash. And there, you and I inherited the curse. It's the curse that you and I suffer from today. It's the problem that we end up rolling in our muck and mire. This is the reason why we inherited the curse of sin. And we know from science that trauma can be passed from a parent to a child to their grandchild to the level that it impacts their DNA and changes their DNA and how they respond to the world. But this right here, this is the greatest epigenetic change that has ever impacted human history. It didn't just stop with the grandchildren. No, it continued on, and it has taken every single one of us from the beginning of time till now, every single one of us. None of us have escaped its clutches. We are infected to the core. Our very fiber of our being has been changed. Ellen White described this condition when she wrote, "At its very source, human nature was corrupted. And ever since then, sin has continued its hateful work, reaching from mind to mind, In another place, or every sin committed awakens the echoes of the original sin. In another place, she writes, there is in humanity's nature a bent to evil, a force which unaided he or she, you and I, cannot resist. To all of those who have worked so hard to get it right, and over and over and over, you have found yourself at the end of another failure, staring at the muck and the mire and the destruction that you have caused. This right here is the reason. Right here, this is the reason why over and over again we try and fail. Because on your own, you will never get it right. You will never be good enough or perfect enough. You will never find that perfect balance. You will never have the strength to outrun your sin-coded self. You'll never be able to outrun that sin-coded and sin-sick self. That just is not a possibility. Although try as we might, we would wish it to be so. The beauty of communion is that communion doesn't require you to outrun your sin-soaked, sin-coded self. Communion doesn't require you to outrun that part of your nature. What communion requires you to do, communion requires you to run straight to the Father. Communion requires you to run straight back home to the Father. And I think about why Jesus told the parable of the prodigal sons. He told it in his generation. He told the prodigal sons to his generation who were struggling with this same curse, and it was just as much for them as it is for our generation today, struggling with the exact same curse, and it was for every generation in between and those who will come after us. The story of the prodigal sons, the story that he tells, that after the first son had spent everything, there was a famine, a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to a citizen of that country who had sent him to his fields to feed pigs. The good Jewish boy feeding pigs, and he longs to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he says, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death." Pioneer, there is a moment of divine realization that each of us have in our lifetimes. There is a moment of supernatural clarity that cuts through the fog and the mess. There is a moment where reasoning seems to be elevated by some Holy Spirit power, and there is a moment where you realize the Holy Spirit is grappling with you, and here the Son comes to that moment of realization. It was a moment where he had a choice to make. And for the lost and wandering prodigal sons in our congregation today, this right here is your chance. Do not waste the chance when that comes. Do not waste the opportunity in that moment of clarity, because right then and there, there is an opportunity to run back to the Father. Don't double down on your shame. You have not gone too far to run back to the Father. And just like that, the text tells us that he gets up and he goes to the Father. The text continues and says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he runs out to his son and he throws his arms around him and he kisses him in this beautiful scene. The father, the son is coming, but the father can't wait. And so he leaps off the porch and runs out to him, breaking every cultural and societal norm to wrap his arms around the son that has squandered so much and truly didn't deserve anything. But the father said, I need to run to him. I have to go. And today, Communion Sabbath, it's a day of returning home. No matter how far you have gone, the father waits with arms open wide, ready to scoop you up and bring you back home. Communion is a reminder that Jesus has the greatest of banquets ready for you, ready and waiting. He hasn't eaten a single bit. The food is still piping hot. He is waiting for you to come back to that banquet. Today, we take the tiniest of wafers, the smallest of cups. We take them as a symbol of a symbol. But Jesus, the Father, he has a feast He has a bona fide banquet for you with arms outstretched. He's had a seat pulled up just waiting for you. Your place is right at the table, and not just at the table, your place is right beside Jesus. You have a seat at his table. As Augustine once said, you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Communion today is a place where you find that rest. Communion is a coming home. It reorients the heart that has been restless and searching for something to soothe that deep ache of separation. And communion is coming home and letting your guard down and sitting there and feeling finally at peace, recognizing you have a place at home with the Father. Communion is safe with the Savior and a rest you didn't know you desperately needed. At least it is for some of us. At least it is for some of us. Because in Luke 15, there is another prodigal son. And Luke 15 tells us that the older brother became angry. He refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father and he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. It continues on. There we go. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fattened calf. And the father responds, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. For some prodigal sons, the ones I suspect that we unfortunately know far more intimately, for some prodigal sons here at Pioneer Memorial Church on the campus of Andrews University in Berrien Springs, of all places, communion is just another day to get through. These are the prodigal sons that are the put-together prodigal sons. They're the perfect prodigal sons. They're the ones that have yet to come face to face with the hurt and the pain that they have caused prodigal sons. These are the ones that are self-righteous and the religiously perfect prodigal sons. These are the ones who simply can't comprehend how spiritually destructive they are. These prodigal sons are far too perfect for humility and grace. And it's for these prodigal sons here today that we might know so intimately. I want to remind you that for you too, grace is extended. For you too, no matter how put together you are or how destitute you are, how much you have squandered or how much you have worked hard and been here the entire time doing everything right, grace extends to you too. As my dad always says, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The truth is, for you too, no matter which side of the prodigal son story you stand on, the only condition you have to do, the only thing that is required of you, is that you just have to walk inside and enjoy the banquet that's been prepared for you. The older brother became angry and refused to go in to the point that the father had to come out and plead with him. All you have to do is walk in the door. The banquet is ready for you. There's a seat pulled up for you. No matter which side of the table you're on, there is a seat with your name on it right next to Jesus. You just have to walk in to the door. You just have to realize that communion is about coming home, and it's about running to the Father and finding the place that you call home in him. Vimar Hunter didn't realize that he was looking for home the first time he walked into the Chicago's best rated bakery called Give Me Some Sugar. The small bakery sits on the south side of Chicago on 71st Street. But when he walked in, he quickly fell in love with the atmosphere. There was something about this little bakery, the smells that came from the kitchen of all the pastries that were being baked, the cookies that were there, the cakes on display, the songs that were being sung, and the decorations hung around the walls. There was something about it when he walked in, it deeply resonated with his soul. And as he came inside, it felt like he was walking into his own house, like he was coming out of a long journey and walking into his own family kitchen, with food being prepared with his name on it. And Vimar Hunter walked in, and this was his place. The bakery's owner, Miss Lenore, she'd opened up the bakery after her retirement from her first career. and she was perfecting the family recipes, but she added her own signature twist to them. It was those signature recipes, like her lime bars and her butter cookies and her pancakes, that just fed the soul of Amar, and he kept coming back at least once a week. This was his place. He soon became a regular at this bakery. Give me some sugar. And he shared in the good-natured teasing that Miss Lenore would often give to her customers that she called her own. Vimar's life, however, took an unexpected turn one day. He was talking with his mother in his own kitchen, and she casually brought up the fact that Vimar had been adopted. The news was a shock to him because as a 35-year-old man, he had never heard this before. His life was suddenly upended. Adopted? Was adopted? What does this mean for my history? What does this mean for family? What does this mean for home? Who's my biological mother? The news of this kicked off an intense search. And so he began consulting, pulling in the help of a genealogist and those that could piece back together the traces of his story to find out where home was. And they were able to put the pieces together, follow the breadcrumbs back, and they were able to figure out the adoption agency that had facilitated. And so Vimar got in contact, and they told him, we can put you in contact with your biological mother. She has your cell phone number, and she will call you if she so desires. And there it was. Vimar had to keep on living, waiting for the phone call. And so he did what we do. We keep on living. He went back to work. He kept doing what normal life looked like. He would go to his bakery. And every call, he wondered, is this the one? Is this the one that I've been waiting for? And then one day, when he was sitting down, his phone rang, and he picked it up, and he looked as the phone buzzed, and the caller ID said, give me some sugar. He thinks to himself, why is my bakery calling me? I haven't placed an order. He picked it up to hear Miss Lenore's voice on the other end of the line, and slowly the two began to piece things together. Miss Lenore? Yeah. This is Vimar. Vimar? Yeah. This is Miss Lenore. The confusion began to become excited shouts of disbelief because the two were beginning to realize that they weren't simply customer and baker. No, these two were long-lost mother and son. Long separated by life and circumstances and time, somehow, some way, he had ended up in his own mother's bakery. No wonder. When he first walked in, his soul resonated with the smells and the atmosphere because somewhere deep down inside, his body still knew where home was. Somewhere deep down inside, he realized this really was his kitchen. They call it what can only be described as a God thing. The two quickly began to reconnect, and they quickly began to talk through what life looked like, and they began to share their stories of where their paths diverged and where they crossed. And as they began to reconnect, Give Me Some Sugar, the bakery, quickly became home. And not just because it was his mother's bakery, but because when Miss Lenore got sick, Vimar ended up quitting his job and taking over the baking. And now he was making the same family heirloom recipes he had enjoyed for so long, but this time he was a member of the family. And now you might say, we're going to pause here, and you might say, Prescott, this story is too fantastically perfect for a communion homily about running back home to the arms of the Father and coming and having a seat at the table. You might say, Prescott, this story is too perfect. It cannot possibly be real. And I would say, normally, I would agree with you. As a pastor, I know just how much we exaggerate our illustrations to make a point. But I know for a fact that this story, in particular, is true. And I know this because yesterday, I had the privilege of going to 71st Street in South Shore, Chicago, and meeting Vimar and Miss Lenore. And I had a privilege of eating those lime bars and butter cookies that are so delicious and worth every single review that you can find online. But the truth is, the story does not even end there, because you too have a part in that story. You too have a little piece of that story. Because communion today and the communion bread that you will take part in was baked by Miss Lenore. She graciously made it and donated it here for our worship service today. even though I can assure you communion bread is not on their standard menu. Today, as you eat communion, you are physically reminded the story that quite literally symbolizes the reunion of lost child and long-lost parent. You are reminded about what it looks like to run home to the arms of the Father, to be embraced and to find a place that you can call your own. You are reminded that no distance and no time can separate, because when you point your compass back towards the Father, there is always a space for you. You are reminded that when you come home, you're not only given a spot at the table, but you're welcomed into the kitchen. And there you can make the same recipes and smell the same foods and commune with the family. And not only that, but you are reminded when you take communion today that you're given ownership of the entire kingdom, because you're not just a customer. You are a son and a daughter of the King. And God's waiting with open arms to welcome you back home. All you have to do is walk inside.